On Thursday night, I ask us to come prepared to give to this relief effort. Everything we take up on Thursday night for our benevolence contribution will go to help the work in the Philippines, like you heard Mike Tolliver say, both Christians and people outside of our church. And so I wanted to start off with that. I mean, what do you say to that? You know, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21 simply says, "Blessed is he who is kind to the needy." And our brothers and sisters in the Philippines and other people need us right now. And I pray that we come on Thursday really ready to give. Amen? Amen. You know, after watching something like that, you and I again are reminded that we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. That yes, you have your challenges in life, I have mine. But those guys would trade places with us today in a second to be able to sit here like this and to be able to have what we have. Every single day we have a lot to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. We are just a non-denominational church. We love God, we love each other, we love the Bible. We're just men and women from all races, all backgrounds, trying to put the Bible into practice in our daily lives. That's who we are, and we're so glad that you've joined us this morning. Christmas is almost here. And I know the kids love Christmas. And I know the adults love Christmas too. Because as adults, what are we? We're just grown-up kids. That's all. But next Sunday, right on this stage, we're going to be having our Christmas program. Amen? Amen. We will start promptly at 10 o'clock like we always do. And it's going to be a great time. And so we received invitations at midweek service. Let's start using them. We will have our Christmas program. They've been working hard. It's going to be tremendous. And to that effect, after we're done today, immediately after the closing prayer, I need us to take the fellowship immediately outside so that they can rehearse on stage. Are you with me? And so please, after service, you could all empty the auditorium so that these guys can rehearse right on stage for next week. That would be tremendous. On the 19th, that's a midweek, we're going to be having a dessert appreciation night. Amen? Amen. And last year, you know, we brought some healthy food. And we're going to do that again this year, I'm told. But we'll do that on the 19th, where we'll all come. We'll say thank you to all the people that have served in the church throughout the year. And then we'll go into the gymnasium to sample the desserts and the, you know, I like the little chicken wings and all that. So that's going to be fun. Why are you guys laughing? You like chicken wings too. How do I know? I've seen some of you eat them. On the 22nd, we'll be back here, obviously, for our Sunday service. And then also on the 29th, we'll be back here for Sunday service. So the 19th will be our last midweek. Again, this is just for your information. All this stuff is on the website. Matthew chapter 16. How are we doing? Good. Let's get into the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." Verse 26. "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is Jesus saying here? He says, if we've decided that we're going to follow him, he says we must deny ourselves. In other words, when we put aside what we want to do and what we feel like doing and we do what Jesus is calling us to do instead. Every day of life. In every aspect. And he says we also need to carry our crosses daily. Basically, he's saying we need to die to ourselves also on a daily basis. Back in the first century, crosses were an instrument of death. That was what they were used for. Jesus was not the only one hung on a cross. Thousands of people had been hung on a cross before Jesus. Are you with me? That's another reason why I don't like, you know, when I see, you know, people in their homes, they have crosses. To me, it's like you're putting a picture of an electric chair. Because that's all that is. It was an instrument of death. Yeah, I understand, yes, you know, in your mind, okay, yeah, this is Jesus dying on the cross, but to me, I don't have those things. I know what a cross looks like. I don't have to see a symbol on my wall somewhere. Are you with me? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have one. I know some of you even have them on your necks, and that's fine. I'm just telling you in terms of what crosses were used for. But Jesus is saying in this passage, you got to die to yourself. And then he asks a very important question. He says, what good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Our lives on this earth is for a short period of time. And he's saying, what good is it? Even if you were able to gain the entire world and forfeit your soul. First of all, it's not possible to gain the entire world. It's not possible. You can try. I promise you, you're going to die trying. You can try and gain the entire world, but he's making an argument here. Say, what good is it? Even if you were able to gain the entire world and forfeit your soul. In other words, there is nothing in this life worth dying for and worth dying over. Even if you and I could, it's not worth losing our souls over. And if you think about it, this world as we know it, the Bible teaches us, is going to be destroyed one day. So what good is it? It's all going to end up in a bonfire someday. All of it. Your house and my house. That's what the scriptures teach. Everything's going to burn up. So what good is it? Jesus is calling us to take a long view of things. That's the main point he's making here. He says, whatever we do, let's not forfeit our eternal standing with God over it. That's the point he's making. Amen? In other words, you got to keep your eyes on the prize. You got to keep your eyes on the finish line, which is heaven, which is our inheritance, our heavenly home. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many houses. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you so that you can be with me where I am. Are you listening to me? And that is what you and I need to be thinking about every single day. That we don't forfeit our eternal standing with God for all this. I've titled the lesson this morning, Protect Your Spiritual Birthright. Protect your spiritual birthright. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Protect your spiritual birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, he's already talked about all these great women, men and women of faith in chapter 11. And in chapter 12, he begins by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says, you know what? In light of all the people that have gone before you and me, he says we need to run this race with perseverance. It's not going to be easy. Some of us, we do long distance running. I salute you. Because that is endurance that I do not have. When I was a young man, I ran the 100 meters. That was it. The gun goes off, before you know it, the race is over. You blink and it's over. That I could handle. I couldn't even do the 200, let alone the 400. Some of these jokers are out there doing 5,000 meters, 10,000 meters, and then the marathon. You have got to be kidding me. You couldn't pay me to run a marathon. Let me tell you that right now. Why? Because I am not suffering for 26 miles. That is the way I interpret that. It's hard. I mean, you look at some of these guys, it is hard. You see, life is like that. That we've got to persevere. There are times when, yeah, the muscles are aching. You feel like giving up. You know, you need a drink of water. But you just got to keep going. You got to keep going. You got to keep going. It is going to be worth it. Are you with me? And he says we need to persevere. And then he uses Jesus as an example. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about us. He endured the cross for our sake. If he hadn't, you and I would not be seated here. That's why the devil went after him right from the beginning. Because he knew that Jesus came into this world to redeem us back to God. And all Jesus had to do was sin one time. It was over. He would no longer be the perfect lamb. And that's why the devil kept on going after him till the very end. But Jesus was thinking about you and me on the cross. Jesus was thinking about, you know what, I got to get back to heaven where I came from. And he endured the cross and his shame because he was thinking about us. He also took the long view. Are you with me? Remember, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we were, yet was without sin. All he needed to do was sin one time, and it was over. You see, he was thinking about long term. He was thinking way into eternity. And that is the way you and I need to be thinking as human beings right now. Despite the short years we have on this earth, where we take the long view about things. Jesus knew that if he sinned, the consequences would be enormous for all of mankind. He knew it. And that's the reason why Satan kept on going after him. Constantly. But he was without sin. I've said this one, I'll say it again. Satan does not want you and I to make it to heaven. Satan wants you to lose your spiritual birthright. And he's willing to wait many years to get you to stumble. Are you with me? When you and I sin, our sins have consequences. You know, I was reading an article the other day about, the article was about ministers and how the sin of adultery has messed up a lot of ministers and their ministries. And I read through it, and I mean, it was very true. And the more I read it, you know, Satan's tactics haven't changed, really, in all these years. For men, his primary sins that he uses to try and get us to sin or to stumble or not to eventually make it to heaven, pride, lust, unrighteous anger, you can name them on one hand. But see, we need to recognize that so that we don't stumble. You know, let me get personal here. And all I'm saying right now, I'm not saying none of this to boast. Okay? Because I don't want you to think they're going to, you see, here it goes again. You know, he's boasting. I am not boasting. I was baptized June 1st of 1986. And before that, I was an immoral person. Back then, there were no computers, really. I mean, if you wanted to watch pornography, you had to go get an XXX movie or, you know, you go buy magazines. And I was into all that. But I remember repenting of my sins, of all my sins, and say, you know, God, I'm done. I am so sorry. I remember seeing for the first time what my sins did to Jesus. And it broke me down. I wept like a little child. And I said, I'm done with this. I'm making you Lord. That was June 1st of 1986. I got married March 7th, 1992. You do the math, 6 years. I never, not once, looked at pornography or masturbated or lost it after. I just didn't do it. Why? Because I repented. Now, I've been married now for close to 22 years. I would rather die than cheat on my wife. I would rather die than get on some computer and look at pornography. I am not going to do it. I am not going to give the devil the satisfaction. You see, when people tell me, oh, they struggle with lust and, you know, they're on the internet watching pornography, it's like, where do you find the time to do this kind of nonsense? That's the question I ask myself. Where do you find the time to do this kind of stuff? Because I don't. There's just so much to do. To not find time to sit on some computer and be doing what? I picked up a book on Thursday night. It's this thick. I still remember when I bought it. It was as we were leaving Johannesburg, South Africa, to move back to Kenya. We're moving to Lagos. No. I take that back. We're moving back to Kenya. I had read Long Walk to Freedom. And there's a movie on Mandela's life coming out on Christmas Day. You need to watch it. Better yet, read the book. If you get to the first quarter, it's an awesome read. Okay? I'm warning you now. The first half of it is very, very kind of slow and boring. But it picks up. But anyway, I saw this book. It was this thick. Another biography that was written about him. And I kept it. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to read it until the day he passes. I'm not going to start reading it. And obviously on Thursday, he passed away. I cried for 2 hours before church. I'm not even sure. Maybe that was what was causing my chest pains as I was driving to church. Because I remember, as a young Bible talk leader, as a young preacher, talking about God and talking about the great wedding banquet that's waiting for us. And I would always ask, my opening question was, if you could invite anybody, living or dead, to a banquet that you are preparing, who would it be? Mine was always Mandela. There was nobody else. Here was a man who spent 27 years of his life in prison. He was in prison at the age of 46. And he walked out of there and he said, you know what? We're going to be one nation. After all the injustice, apartheid was terrible. I didn't live under it. But I saw the effects of it, living there. And now, obviously, it's passed on. And so I say that, you know, as I'm speaking to you right now, there are 5 books I'm reading at the same time. And so I don't have time to be lusting after women or get involved in pornography. And so I'm saying, where do you find this time? You got to fill up your mind with something else. Because you've heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You got to fill up your mind with stuff that is spiritual, that is uplifting. You say, Richard, why do you read so much? Let me tell you something. If I didn't read, my messages would be very stale. They would be. And you can ask the guys on our staff. Hey, they need to be reading, and they are reading. Because the more you read, the more you broaden your mind. The more you learn. Are you with me? But you see, if I go commit adultery, I'm going to dishonor my kids. I'm going to dishonor my wife. And I'm not going to have a ministry. You better believe the elders will fire me over it. And they will have a right to. Are you with me? You see, that's why you and I don't go and start sinning. Because there's a huge price you are going to pay. It's not worth it. It's not. The sins we commit have consequences. Look in Hebrews 11. Talking about Moses, in Hebrews 11, in verse 24, it says, by faith,
Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. I mean, I want you to picture what was happening back then. Here was a guy who was a prince of Egypt. And the Bible says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, because he wasn't going to be enjoying sin for such a short time. If you were in Moses' position, what would you have done? Knowing that your family and your people were the ones that were enslaved. He stood up for them. And it cost him his position. He went into exile for another 40 years. That happened when he was 40. He was in exile for another 40 years. God did not call him until he was 80. He said, now go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But you see, we got to be thinking about the future. We got to be thinking about our spiritual inheritance. If not, you will mess it up. Moses was also taking the long view. Thinking about way ahead. That this ain't worth my salvation. To just sit in the palace and enjoy myself. I'm going to be mistreated along with the people of God. You see, sin can be very appealing in the moment. Is this sin worth forfeiting your eternal standing with God over? That's the question we got to ask ourselves on a daily basis. And you cannot name me one thing on this earth that is worth dying for. I'm sorry. There just isn't. The only thing worth dying for is God. And he's not a finite being. He's the creator. He's always existed. Same thing with Jesus. He's always existed. He's the Almighty. Are you with me? These are the only two people worth dying for. And the Holy Spirit, obviously. They're three in one. But there's nothing on this earth that you and I can see today or can enjoy that is worth dying over. Let me talk to the kids for just a second. I know some of us, we think, you know what? Man, my parents are so hard on me. Man, they are always correcting me. They are always wanting me to do my homework. Man, like John was talking about this morning, some of you are thinking, man, I can't wait to turn 18 so I can leave. You better be listening. Because I'm telling you, you're about to face reality. And I'm telling you, you are going to be in for the biggest shock of your lives. When your parents are on you to do your homework, there's a reason for it. When they encourage you to work hard in school and not daydream and, you know, just play around, there's a reason. You've heard me say this one, I'll say it again. Education is your way out. Education is your way out. I'm not going to do any school. It doesn't matter. I just want to graduate from high school. Really? Okay, so you graduate from high school and you're making minimum wage. You can't support a family on minimum wage. Let me tell you that right now. Support a wife? Support kids? All you're thinking about, ooh, I got money in my pocket. But I'm saying to you, that money is not going to be enough. You need to buckle down and do well in school and go off to college. And get a degree. Not just any degree. A degree that, you know, is going to put food on the table. Amen? But are you listening? See, you don't want to be sitting there a few years from now and be living with regret. You say, oh, it's hard. It was hard for me too. Dennis will remember what I'm about to talk about. You see, in our culture, which is also the way Dennis was raised, in the British culture, high school, we call it O levels, ordinary level. And then we had something 2 years after that called advanced level, 2 years. Okay, you do that when you're 17, 18. 16, 17 actually. Okay, because we start school from two years old in my culture. Okay, the moment you can talk and run, they put you in school. Okay, that's just the way we do it. You know, now this starting kindergarten at 5, 2 o'clock, two years old, you are already in school. And so by 11, you're in high school. And I remember when I was doing my A-levels, It was in a boarding school. We had uniforms, you know, all white that we had to wear. And the housemasters will actually come and chase us to go sleep as we're studying to pass our exams. I'm talking about at midnight. They would force, lights out, it was 10 o'clock, but we'll sneak back in, you know, with the lights on and we're studying, and the guy will come out and say, get into your room. And you go back into the room. We set the alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning. So we sleep for 5 hours. Sometimes just 4.5. You get up, go take a shower, get yourself dressed up. If you walk into the school I went to, at 6 a.m. in the morning, everybody was on their desk studying. Breakfast was on until 8. Christmas, around this time, when other kids were going home for Christmas, we stayed. Because we were trying to pass that exam in June. And year in and year out, that school, we had the best results. But it was a lot of hard work. I'm sharing this with you because it wasn't easy. For my A-levels, I did 3 subjects: geography, economics, and literature. And I had the best result, not just in Nigeria. I'm talking the whole of West Africa, in geography and in economics. You say, oh, Richard, Mr. Richard, you were very smart. No. I studied my tail off. That's how I got those grades. And I'm saying to you guys, you've got to work hard. You've got to obey your parents. It's going to pay off. I promise you. The same thing for those of us in college. Buckle down. It's hard work. But it's going to pay off for you later. You know, it was so encouraging. I was talking to a brother. I'm not going to mention his name, so I don't want to embarrass him. And he was sharing with me how, you know, 2 years ago, I gave a talk to the high school kids about really buckling down in school. And at that point, he's like, you know what, I got to go back to school. So he went back to college. And he's been there now 2 years. Straight A student. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. And he's got a wife and kids. And he's a straight A student. Amen. The point is, nothing worth having in life comes easy. Oh, I'm just going to be one of these guys. I'm going to develop a video game. I'm going to write an app. I'm just going to make all this money. You are dreaming. You heard me say it. You are dreaming. You've got to work hard. Amen? Amen. I'm going to leave you all alone because I know finance is about to begin. But you need to buckle down these next couple of weeks. You can sleep during Christmas. Amen? Get up. Get out of bed. Get up early. Amen? I need to talk to the adults too. I'm an equal opportunity preacher. I always have been. For those of us that are adults, how's your walk with the Lord? Really? Those of us that are single, are we focused on just pleasing God and living out for God every single day? How's our attitude at work? Are we walking as if we're walking for Jesus and not for man? How's our attitude towards money? Are we living beyond our means? I'm excited. Come January, we're going to talk about the treasure principle for 5 Sundays straight. You're going to like it. And I can also guarantee you're going to be very convicted, because even as I've studied, it has flat convicted me. But I'll wait till January. I'm not even going to get into it. Some of us are getting older. Do we have any plan for retirement? Seriously. What's our plan? You see, we always have to have the long view. Always thinking ahead. And obviously, one day, eventually, we're going to have our inheritance with God. Amen? Amen. But there's a lot to think about. Now, let's look in Genesis 25. I want us to look at Esau. As someone who gave up his birthright. This is an example that I pray nobody in this auditorium follows. He was a twin brother of Jacob, the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 25. Let's begin reading in verse 27. It says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for the wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Edom means red, basically. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau dispersed his birthright. Do you just realize what this guy just did? He gave up his inheritance. He gave up his birthright as the firstborn son. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 21 from verse 17, actually from verse 15, it tells you how if you were the firstborn, you got a double portion of your father's inheritance. Okay? A double portion. It was a great amount. Because what that did was it gave you authority now over the family when your father leaves and dies. It was a big deal. You became, quote unquote, majority shareholder, so to speak. If you were the firstborn in that family. And as a result of that, in their case, that firstborn will be able to invoke the blessings that God had bestowed on Abraham in Genesis 12. You realize that if Esau hadn't made this terrible bargain, we'll be talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Esau. You see, it's very easy for us because we're way over here, so we're reading this stuff and we're looking backwards. But look at what this guy did. How hungry can you be? Man, if I am going to sell you my inheritance, if I'm going to give up my birthright, you are going to cook for me 3 times a day for the rest of my life. There's no way in the world I'm letting that go for one meal. I'm sorry. I'm too smart for that. But that was what he did. Esau gave in to his hunger. He valued the lentil stew more than his birthright. Esau chose the flesh over the spiritual. He chose the present over the future. He tossed away the future rewards for present temporary gratification. That was what he did. Now, the meal quenches hunger for one day. Again, what? How about tomorrow? I mean, think about it. Some of us in here, you know, our parents have passed on and they left us some inheritance. Would you give that up for some stew? I don't think so. Even if it was $10,000. If you would give up your inheritance for a soup or stew for $10,000, that's the most expensive stew you'll ever eat in your life. I mean, can you imagine walking into a restaurant? I mean, you pick your favorite restaurant. I say, what do you have? Well, do you have any tomato soup? And yeah, they say, we have some. How much is it? Well, it's going to be $5,000. You're going to say, wait a second. What did you put in that thing? Nobody in their right mind would pay that kind of money for that kind of stew. Are you listening to me? And this guy gave up his inheritance because he wasn't thinking ahead. He wasn't taking the long view. And I dare say, as Christians, some of us are in the danger of doing that. It may not be over stew, but it is over sin. It's over stuff in this life that we're holding on to. You know, James 4:4 talks about you can't love the things of this world and love God at the same time. It's not possible. You know, the elders have spent weeks talking to us about this. In terms about contrasting the world and contrasting to what the Bible teaches on a lot of areas. How are you doing? Was that just for, yeah, several weeks ago? Yeah, that's fine. Now, I'm okay now. It needs to be constant. It's a daily battle. Because Satan is waiting. Especially during this time of year where everything slows down. There's a lot of merrymaking. Personally, I don't like this time of year because the stores are just packed. I don't like it. You buy one item, you stand in line for 15 minutes just to pay for the thing. You say, Richard, buy it online. Well, I got to see it first. Sometimes that's what I do. I go see the stuff physically. Yeah, it's exactly what I want. Then I go home and I get on the computer and I buy it online and it gets shipped to the house. But I got to see it. Because I'm not one of these guys who buy stuff and I have to send it back. I ain't doing that. That's a waste of time for me. So I don't like going to the stores during this time of year where everybody's out trying to buy presents and the place is just packed. I don't like it. I like walking to the store. I'm literally the only person there. And I can take my time and just, you know, browse and look around. And then, you know, you get to the checkout. They're very nice to you because, you know, they haven't seen anybody to talk to. How you doing today? I'm doing great. How about you? And then do my stuff and then leave. But this time of year, forget it. I'm not looking forward to going to the stores the next few weeks. I really am. I can't wait for January to get here. But the point is, Satan loves this period. Because all of a sudden, we stop reading our Bibles like we're supposed to. And we have, I'll get to it tomorrow. And then tomorrow becomes 2 days. And then before you realize, oops, I haven't read my Bible this week. Don't do that. Amen, church? Amen. Don't do that. I know I'm going long, but I'm not preaching next week. Oh, I know. I know what the time is. Can you show me the verse where it says I preach for 30 minutes? It's not in my Bible. Esau struck a bad bargain. How about your spiritual birthright? The salvation that you and I have in Jesus because of the blood of Jesus. Are you going to allow the devil to talk you out of your birthright? First of all, you and I never do business with the devil because you're going to get burnt every single time. He's a liar. He's not going to be fair. Yeah, you say, oh, this is nice. This feels good. Oh, no. That's just temporary. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm talking according to the scriptures. What are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Are you thinking about your eternal standing with God? Are you going to decide to start the new year as a new creation? Are you with me? Or are you just going to, let's just see what happens. We shouldn't be people that are making terrible bargains with our lives. I'm going to look at one more verse and then I'm going to let you go. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 16. Talking about Esau. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance. Sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Verse 17. This is the sad part. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Go study it out. You say, oh, Jacob was a conniver. Esau was the one who sold the birthright. And you know the story? When it was time for Jacob to bless his sons, for Isaac to bless his sons, Jacob showed up pretending to be Esau. He actually got to the extent of, that's radical. He took some goat skin, goat hair, stuck it on himself because apparently he was a very hairy guy. Esau, that was. And so Isaac stuck all that stuff on his body. So when his father touched him, he thought it was Esau. And he gave him the blessing. And that was it. And he gave up his birthright. And he wept, and God wouldn't change his mind. And the Bible tells us the same thing about us. That when we stand before God, many people will weep, and God is not going to change his mind. Because you didn't take the long view. This life is not a game, folks. You know, you and I read this story about Esau, and I go, what was he thinking? You couldn't be that dumb. I'm sorry. What was he thinking? Could it be Jesus and God and the angels are looking down at us, even as we're living right now, and looking down at us as we do stuff, and as we have all kinds of different priorities, whatever it is that's going on in our homes, and God is going, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? Just like as parents, we look at some of our kids and we're like, what are they thinking? They're going to find out very soon. The hard way, if they don't listen. The same thing is true for us as adults. Amen? And so I'm asking this question this morning as we go off getting ready for Christmas. Are you in danger of selling your birthright as a Christian? You got to protect your spiritual birthright because it's all I've got. It's all you've got. We're talking a fight to the very end. Amen, church? Amen. Never give your life for anything that death can take away. Let's protect our spiritual birthright. Do not be godless like Esau. Let us protect what God has given to us. Let us protect what money cannot buy. We're talking about incredible life on this earth and an incredible eternity with the creator of the universe. Oh, it's going to be a happy day. Merry Christmas.
Father, I thank you for these powerful men of God, for John Becker and for Richard Alloway. For John, with his message this morning about protecting our relationship with our kids, and just reminding us again of the love that God continually begs us to have. That he tells us that his commandments about first to love him with all that we have and all that we are, and second to love our neighbors. Our closest neighbors are our family and our children. I thank you for that. And Father, for Richard's message about protecting our spiritual birthright, I pray that we are not deceived or confused about the importance and preciousness of our spiritual birthright. Father, I just pray that you'll help us to focus on what your word says, focus on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, I pray that we will think about these things. And I just thank you for continually watching over us and guiding us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.